Well, here we are, Reformation Sunday at Trinity, and a moment in which I would just love to be able to kind of, you know, a thumbnails kind of sketch, lay out all things Lutheran, and just kind of, you know, distill the wealth, or, you know, the gospel, the joy of what it means to be, you know, who we are in our namesake, in a sense, acknowledging that we are indeed Christians first and Lutherans second in a way. But as I reflected on all that and also listened, you know, to advice that is given to me, the reminder is don't preach the occasion, preach the text. And so I will do my best to that this morning. And recognizing the significance of the Reformation and our place in history, it's impossible to leave it out. So as we look at the text and consider the theme of freedom that is there in the gospel reading, Jesus' words, if you follow my teaching, or as you follow my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then to the conclusion of our text, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And putting those two together, this beautiful moment of realizing that truth is a person. How wonderful is that recognition, that truth is not just, you know, ideology or philosophy in a sense that is out there and we're kind of laboring to comprehend and to then retain and apply in our lives, but truth comes in the person of Jesus Christ, allowing us this relational context. And the gospel moment there is not only that we are yearning, we are pining for God and fellowship, relationship with Him, and all creation in this same spot, but the beauty of the gospel moment here is not just our reaching up to heaven, but heaven's coming down to us. So I read illustration of this. And the analogy was an individual placing themselves on the lowest point on the earth that is dry soil. And that, I believe, is somewhere around the Dead Sea and some 1,400 feet below sea level. That's an astonishing moment to imagine that. The level of the ocean and then down 1,400 feet below that. And then by contrast, to reach up to the top of Mount Everest and ascend then to roughly, let's just say, 29,000 feet above sea level. The point the author there is making is, whether you're in the Dead Sea or at the top of Mount Everest, you, in fact, are no closer to touching the stars. So as great a distance as is between these two places, in point of fact, in kind of reality, you're no closer to touching the stars. And that's to say that in all of our best efforts to reach up to heaven, in all of our best efforts to experience, to bring, you know, God into our lives, into ourselves, in all of our best efforts to be good, to obey, to follow the commandments, that they're all impossibly ineffective in touching the stars. For us, the beauty of the gospel is this: our God yearns and longs for us. Our God chooses to come to us. As we read things in our text this day, it says that those who are under the law, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So we have under the law, by the works of the law, through the law, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. How beautiful and wonderful that moment. The righteousness of God been made known, made word, tangible, experience, encounterable for us as the people of God. Our God is imminent, as the psalm so beautifully illustrated, the fortress of our Savior with us. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, and catch the alls here, to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All who believe, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace. Freedom has many expressions depending upon your time and place in history. If we look back to the Reformation, we could think of freedom in the church in relation to the pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins, the availability of that forgiveness. And at the time, the availability is limited strictly to the established, you know, ecclesiastical authorities. And to receive that forgiveness, they could prescribe the conditions on which would be necessary for you to receive forgiveness. We recall at the time that was an exchange of cash and goods, a strange moment for the church in the business of dispensing what God has freely given and freely giving it out, to saying, now you can pay for the forgiveness of sins. How troubling that moment is. And then how free for us to know in our day that is not our situation, that we come together in the presence of God, and his word and his spirit here are flowing in and amongst us, and we speak words of forgiveness and absolution back and forth together. We exchange this beautiful currency. Beautiful because it is the forgiveness of sins that restores us to our right sense of self. It is the forgiveness of sins which affirms our dignity as people. The forgiveness of sins that makes it possible to face the darknesses of life and say, my God has come. He has traversed heaven, whatever that realm, that sphere is. He has crossed the border, crossed the line, crossed the boundary to come and to make himself known and to bring what only he could possibly accomplish for us. God has done it. And that's a part of our freedom in receiving this and then sharing it with one another. But then there are these three words here: redemption, atonement, and demonstrate, to follow. Redemption, atonement, and demonstration. Redemption, this legal word, describing the condition of humanity as those who participate in sin and thus being owned by another. Jesus' words in the gospel are the one or the soul that sins is a slave to sin. And so the imagery here is that as we sin, We are owned by the sin itself. You know the nature of sin, that it is there in kind of an enticing way, an alluring way, a promising of wonderful things kind of way. That moment is attached to our nature. And no matter how we are with the Word or with God, that nature, that struggle continues until we breathe our last and then cross into what God has made possible for us in Christ. It's foolishness to act or to think that it's not so. It is. Luther himself writes at length about this tension and this struggle. And without grace, that, dear friends, would simply be our life. Slaves to ourselves, slaves to disobedience, slaves to rebellion, slaves to selfishness, slaves to consumption, relationships all damaged, destroyed by this self-consuming vice. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The declaration of redemption is the word of God declaring us redeemed. That is, purchased back, bought back from the pattern of sin, bought back to our true God-given place in life as those whom God created with his very own hands and breathed the breath of life into and said, now live in the image of God himself. That's our bliss as those who are forgiven, returning into the presence of God, into the fullness of his likeness. And that is indeed our joy. The sacrifice of atonement, as Paul goes on, through the shedding of blood. For we know from ancient time, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's to remind us our sin and its price, its cost, is no small trite matter in a way of God saying, well, I will just write that off the book. I will just take out my eraser or I will white out over it. No, not at all. The gospel is possible for us because beyond our wildest imagination, suffering of Jesus in our place. He takes into himself on the cross, his journey to the cross. He takes into himself an eternity of estrangement from God. He takes into himself an eternity of living out that consumption. See, for us, our understanding of hell is not just that it is this place of torment and damnation and all, but a place where the appetite, the desires that people have gorged themselves on, have allowed themselves to be completely inflamed and consumed by in life, only continue ad nauseum. Ask any addict how they feel about their addiction. I love it. And I hate it. I find myself drawn, compelled in a way, and I'm looking for my next moment, you know, fix or whatever you call it. And yet at the same time, I look at this thing and I say, you're killing me. You're taking my life. I have no dignity left. I'm a pawn in your game. My humanity is eroded away. That, dear friends, is hell. It happens here. It's much worse when it never ends. And to that end, Christ our Savior comes and experiences all of that for us so that you and I can be free, free. So we rejoice in the freedom that the gospel kind of coming up into the light of society and so on created for Luther. And all of the individual freedoms that you and I have today are the fruit of that moment. It's amazing to realize. We look back to the freedom that we know in our country and we'd say, well, what kind of freedom is that? We'd say, well, freedom from taxation without representation and freedom from overreach and that kind of thing. But the freedom of the gospel is far beyond that. You know, ours is not just the freedom from. Ours is the freedom to. So as the bondage of our sin is cut loose, the burden that we find our hands, our backs, our lives consumed with carrying is cut loose. In our hands, our backs, and our lives then free in Christ, free. Free to love God. That's the fulfillment of the commandments. Free to love one another. That's the fulfillment of the commandments. And only the gospel makes this possible. Without the grace of God, without Jesus coming to redeem us, to atone for us, and to demonstrate this reality for all the world, you and I are bound to a life of fear. Well, I think I have done my best. I hope God approves of me. I think I'm better than some. And living a life of looking over the shoulder and wondering and full of uncertainty. With the gospel, our God has come. He comes in Christ to restore and to bring the new creation, to raise us up from the dumps of our sin and our brokenness, to reshape and form us with his word and his spirit, and to set us back on the path of life with dignity and obviously a serious, serious dose of humility. For this could not possibly be of ourselves. But it's purely the work of a loving God who comes back, who is coming back. The gospel, incidentally, unites and binds us together as Christians. It erases all those other boundaries that normally separate people. You know the ones. Class, and status, reputation, income, how you dress, perhaps even how you worship, all of this set aside for the greater wonder and bliss of the family of God, children of Jesus Christ. Humbled by grace, transformed by grace. So we live the Reformation now, rejoicing in the gospel, looking back in part and saying, may those days and those oppressions never come back. And we live that way. We live in the love of God, in the fellowship of his presence, and he here with us. Friends, Christ our Savior has come for us. God keep us in his joy and his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.